a number of stories for you this morning throughout this sermon. And the first one is, there's a well-worn dollar bill and a similarly distressed $50 bill. They arrive at the Federal Reserve Bank to be retired. Now, if you know what that means, it means they go down a conveyor belt and they're going to be burned. So as they move along that conveyor belt, they strike up a conversation. Now, the $50 bill reminisces about travels all over the country. "Well, I've had a pretty good life," it proclaims. "Why, I've been to Las Vegas and Atlantic City, and I've been in New York City, L.A. I have been at some of the best Broadway performances. I've been in the best restaurants. I have even been on a cruise to the Caribbean." "Wow," explains the $1 bill. "You've really had an exciting life." Now, the $50 bill says, "Where have you been?" The $1 bill says, "Well, I've been at the Methodist Church. I've been at the Christian Church. I've been at the Baptist Church." And the $50 bill interrupts and says, "What's a church?" This week, our sermon topic is on stewardship, and it's loosely based on Bob Russell's book, When God Builds a Church, and a sermon by Tim Zukas on stewardship. For many church members, money is a touchy topic. Some people think that the church is always out to get their money. Now, I'm not going to say that say to that church, all they ever do is ask for money, but when they pass the offering plate the second time around and say they'd like to have it filled, you kind of wonder. Sure, churches quote scripture, and they say it's better to give than to receive. "Seems to me that they're all about receiving," says some people. Have you ever heard that before? I have, but just because someone doesn't like the topic of the sermon or the call for outreach doesn't mean that we should stop addressing the topic. The Apostle Paul tells us in Acts 20, verse 27, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." And tithing is as much a part of being Christian as baptism and communion. Did you know that most preachers don't even like to preach about money? Now, Dave Bell may be an exception back here, but I know for myself and Cheryl, I really don't like to do it because it is such a sensitive topic. And so it was even in Jesus' time. That didn't stop Jesus from talking about, however. Did you know more than half of Jesus' parables relate to stewardship? Brian Slough, former president of the Christian Stewardship Association, said, "There are 2,350 passages in the Bible dealing with money and material possessions, more than on any other subject, but it's the least one that's talked about in the church. One out of every six verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke deal with money. I get the impression that God wants us to deal with this issue." Throughout the Old Testament, tithing is described as giving the very best of the first of everything in our lives. Whether it be our thoughts, our hearts, our families, our possessions, our money. Nothing is to be held back from God. The New Testament scriptures refer to giving it all to God, not just the first 10% of it. Did you catch that? And God can give you more blessings than you need. Then you'll always have plenty of everything enough to give to every good work. Don't you just love God's straightforwardness? He sure doesn't pull any punches. God gives so we can give, and that's that created in his image thing. Well, some people say, well, what else are you going to do with it? Well, have you heard about the story, second story, the man who knew that he was dying and instructed his wife to take all the money out of the checking and savings accounts and put it in a bag and tie it to a rafter in the attic right above his bedroom. He said that way, when the time came, he could grab it as he went up to heaven. He was going to prove to everyone that you can take it with you. Well, he passed away during his sleep that night, and the first thing his wife did, of course, was to run up to the attic to see if the bag was gone. Needless to say, she wasn't too surprised to see that the bag was still hanging in the rafters, right where she put it. She went back downstairs to the rest of her family, and she shook her head, and she said, "I knew I should have tied it in the basement." Of course. We know we can't take it with us. So the question is, what are we going to do with what God has given us? One of my favorite authors is Max Lucado, and he put it this way: you don't give for God's sake, you give for your sake. The purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your lives. And how does teaching tithe that principle? Well, let's think for a moment about writing a check. The first thing you do is you enter the date, right up there in that top right-hand corner. And already that you are reminded that you are a time-bound creature, and every possession you have will either rust or burn or mold or rot. Best to give it away while you can. Then you enter the name of the one to whom you're giving the money to. Now, if the bank would cash it, you could write God. But I don't think Wells Fargo will do that. They may do a lot of other things, but they won't cash it for God. So they won't. So you write the name of the church or the group that has earned your trust. Next comes the amount. Ha ha, the moment of truth. You're more than a person with a checkbook. You're David placing a sling or a stone in the sling. You're Peter with one foot in the boat and one foot on the waves. You're a little boy in a big crowd and you have this picnic lunch. And that's exactly what the teacher needs. And you give it all. What will you do? Will you sling that stone, take that step, give that meal? Careful now. Don't move too quickly. You aren't just entering an amount. You're making a confession that God owns it all anyway. And then the line in the lower left down here, on which you write what that check is for. Hard to know what to put there sometimes, isn't it? For here at Lincolnshire, it's for the lights, the air conditioning, it's for the literature, it's a little bit of outreach, it's a little bit of salary. Better yet, it's partial payment for what the church has done to help you raise your family. Keep your own priorities sorted out. Tune you into his ever nearness. Or perhaps, best yet, it is for you. And how you have fit with the church in doing more with your spirit. It's a moment for you to clip yet another strand from the rope of earth so that when he returns, you won't be tied up. Scripture tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. So how do we learn to give cheerfully? If you earn $400, How much of it belongs to God? Did you come up with 10% or $40? Well, God created everything, and it all belongs to Him, including you and me. Let's back up for a moment. The title of this message this morning is Building God's Church Through Stewardship. Well, we have a committee on stewardship. The church uses that word a lot. And do you know what a steward is? A steward is simply a manager of another person's assets. I'm going to let that sink in for just a moment. Imagine that the FedEx driver is a steward. He's given a package with the purpose of delivering it. His only job is to make sure that the package arrives safely at its destination. Imagine that you have this beautiful crystal vase that you want to send to your sister across the U.S. And you call up FedEx because, you know, they're a company that you can trust. You spend a great deal of time packaging it because you don't want it broken. So the FedEx man arrives at your home. You sign the paperwork. He takes the package, rips it open, and says, "Thank you for my vase. My wife will just simply love it." Well, you wouldn't have that FedEx man back again, would you? Because it sounds a bit ridiculous. He'd get fired for doing something like that. But that's exactly what we as Christians do when we live as if our possessions and our financial resources are all our own. We don't own our things. We don't own ourselves. And we have no entitlement to the assets we manage. It's our job to find out what the owner, God, wants done and to carry out His will. That is what stewardship is all about. God is the one who gives seed to the farmer and bread for food. He will give you the seed you need and make it grow so there will be a great harvest from your goodness. How do we let go, though? How do we get to the place where we recognize that it all belongs to God? God knows the fallibilities of the human heart. Listen to these truths. The more you have, the more you want. The more you have, the less you're satisfied. The more you have, the more people will come after it. The more you have, the more you have to worry about. The more you have, the more you can hurt yourself by hanging on to it. The more you have, the more you have to lose. The more you have, the more you'll leave behind. If money is the gauge of the heart, then the results of the following poll reveals that money is on the hearts of most Americans. In exchange for $10 million, what would people do? Here are the results of that poll. 25% would abandon their family. They'd head south right now. Well, maybe not south, maybe go north at this time. 25% would abandon their church. 23% would become a prostitute for a week. 16% would give up their American citizenship. 16% would leave their spouse. And 13% would put their children up for adoption. Little sign on the back. No, we won't go there. What is even more revealing than that? What Americans would do for 10 million is that most would do something. 2/3 of those polled would agree to at least do one of those things. And some would do several of the above options. Jesus had a word for that, and it's greed. Greed is a practice of measuring life by our possessions. Greed equates a person's worth with a person's purse. The consequence of such a philosophy is predictable. If you are the sum of what you own, then by all means, you gotta own it all. No price is too high. No payment is too much. Greed is relative. And of course, it depends on which relatives. Greed is not defined by what something costs. It is measured by what it cost you. And if anything costs you your faith and your family, the price is way too high. I know many of you have probably recalled the musical that was written years ago. And pardon me for the language, it was called Damn Yankees. It told the story of an aged baseball player who wanted to play baseball again as a young man and lead the New York Yankees to win the World Series. Now, I'd have another choice, but they went with Yankees. He sold his soul to the devil in exchange for his dream. Now, many make-believe stories like this one has been told throughout about fame and wealth and success. But wait, are they really made-up stories? You know, Satan is described as the father of all lies. He tells us, you are what you own. You are what you own, which influences your reputation, your bank balance, your position, so you better grab all you can and hang on to it. And that was part of our skit this morning. Jesus teaches that we are what we owe, not own. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Did you catch that? Worship is more than just your presence here at Lincolnshire. It's more than just your song that you sung this morning or the gift that you drop into the offering plate. It's about presenting your entire being to God. And Paul goes on to state, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As Christians, we are to think differently. We're not supposed to be living by the same set of rules and standards. And we've got to adopt a new way of thinking. It's a way that's foreign to the world. And it's unnatural for us. Luke 6, verses 27 to 31, Jesus said, but I say to you who are listening, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who are cruel to you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, offer them the other cheek. And if someone takes your coat, do not stop from taking your shirt. Give to everyone who asks you. And when someone takes something that is yours, don't ask for it back. Do to others what you would have them do to you. You know, when we behave that way, it really shocks people. This isn't the way you expect normal people in this world to behave. As Christians, we are not normal people in this world. You know, we're really just passing through. Later along that passage in Luke, Jesus continues his lessons with these thoughts. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put into your lap, for the measure you give will be the measure that you get back. Now, there's another story about a rich man who goes to heaven. And St. Peter walks with him to his heavenly home. Now, he passes by a huge mansion on his way, And he finds out, well, that belonged to my gardener, who's always such a giving person. As they walked on further, he sees an old buddy of his that he grew up with who became a missionary and served to help those in need. What a beautiful place, the rich man said. And so St. Peter says, let's keep walking on. Now the rich man happens to see a 6x8 shack. Shack has boards kind of leaning up against it. And the rich man said indignantly, why did I pass all those huge mansions of people? I knew I'd get stuck with this lousy shack. I could just feel it. Well, St. Peter looked at him lovingly and replied, well, we did the best we could with what you sent us. Matthew 6, 19 to 21 states, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves cannot break in. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Ready for another story? Got it. There's a story about a rich man who is near death. He was grieved because he worked so hard for his money and wanted to be able to take it to heaven. Now an angel heard that, heard his concern and appeared to him and said, well, sir, sorry, but you can't take your wealth with you. The man kept pleading and pleading with the angel, and later the angel reappeared and told the wealthy man, okay, you can take one suitcase with you. Now, overjoyed, the man found the biggest suitcase that he could find, and he filled it with gold bars. When he finally died and showed up into heaven, St. Peter saw the suitcase and said, hold on, you can't bring that in here. What you thinking? The man explained to St. Peter that he had permission from an angel. Sure enough, the saint goes through his book, and right there it says, one suitcase is allowed. But St. Peter added, I am supposed to check the contents before laying it through. So St. Peter opens up the suitcase to discover what was too precious for the rich man to leave behind. St. Peter couldn't believe his eyes. He said to the rich man, you brought pavement for our streets? God bless you. There is an eternal benefit for the Christian from being a generous and sacrificial giver to God's kingdom work. We build our heavenly mansion from what we do here. That seems like a good deal to me. Work down here for a few years and live up into heaven for eternity. Boy, talk about a retirement plan. As I was writing this sermon, I really felt that this is a difficult congregation to give a stewardship message to, because we are so blessed to have a church full of good givers. But even so, there is always more that we can learn. For example, did you know that a pound of feathers and a pound of rocks weigh the same? They weigh a pound. Did you know that 10% of 12,000 and 10% of 120,000 are both 10%? No matter how much or little you earn, 10% is still 10%. God's way of giving is equal sacrifice, not equal amounts. So if you give to the church, what's the money used for? Talk show host Dave Ramsey once spoke about how different America would be if Christians tithe. He said, there would be no more welfare in America. In 90 days, there would be no church or hospital debts. In the next 90 days, the entire world could be evangelized. There would be prayer in the schools because the Christians would be buying out the schools. The biggest use for spreading the word of the gospel is what we could do. Almost every program, almost every plan in communicating the gospel costs money. How many times have good ideas been turned down and our vision limited because we're worried about how much it's going to cost? You see, it's just not the members of the church that deal with giving. It is the church as a whole. We too have to learn to let go and put the money to God's work and to reach those who don't know him. The church's goal is not just to be open on Sundays, but to have a real impact in the lives of our community. Did you know that you can't outgive God? Remember that scripture in Luke chapter 6, 36. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It will be put into your lap. The real fun starts when you give sacrificially. Give out your need, not just out of your abundance. Give the very best that you have. Well, this message does not only apply to our financial resources. It applies to our joy, our reason for the hope that we have, our time, every single part of our lives. The first thoughts of our day should belong to God. Talk to him before your feet ever hit the floor. Give him your day from the very first minute and see if your day doesn't go better. The first success of the day belongs to God. Thank him for it. But also the first trial of the day belongs to God, and ask him for the help he has already offered. Remember, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price, and that price was God's Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.